discipling and being used towards the edification, the building up of your people and faith. And Lord God, we thank you that you've given us something to do. Lord, we acknowledge that we're insufficient and inadequate to do it. So Lord, we're thankful for an opportunity to come together and get what we need in the way of the Holy Ghost and also in the way of instruction from the Scripture so that we can do the job. And Father, I pray that you'll unite our hearts and minds together, that we'll be on the same page as far as the work is concerned. Lord, as far as the direction for this local body, we're thankful, Lord, for your hand upon Trinity Baptist, and pray, God, that you'll continue to bless and bless us with your peace and your wisdom, which is easily entreated. God, help us to know the real boldness that comes from the Holy Spirit, and God, to realize, God, the discipline that is required in following the Lord Jesus. God, I pray that you'll bless us each one to have a godly walk, a dedicated walk with thee. Lord, help us to be sold out, separated unto thee. God, I pray that you'll this morning bless the radio broadcast and those who hear. Lord, again, for those that are not able to get out and get in church this morning, we pray for their comfort, their encouragement, for those, Lord, that need to be in church and they're not. God, we pray for them. May they hear something that will prick their heart, Lord, and encourage them to be faithful to your house, faithful to the fellowship of the word. God, we do pray for the missionary this morning. Ask you to send forth more laborers into the harvest. Thankful for all that are there serving on the foreign fields and in the various ministries throughout the world. And Lord, for those that are seeking to raise support and get to where you've called them, Lord, through the fellowship of the saints and the ministering, Lord, of local churches, we pray for them. Give them patience and get them there according to your will and your time. Lord, we remember Brother Allen and his family as they travel. Lord, asking you to watch over them, protect them. Lord, we pray for Brother Andy and Sister Joy and their children there in the country of Nepal. May you protect them, Lord, and continue to open doors for them, Lord, and see people saved. We're thankful, Lord, for the good reports from the missionaries and the prayer letters and for the many that have been saved. And God, we pray that you'll strengthen our hands towards that great work. Lord, realizing it's the work of God and it takes you to do it. Lord, we look to you, therefore, and we ask you to just bless us, Lord, in regards to our praying, in regards to our giving, and in regards to our going. Lord, there's been visits made this week. Lord, there's been tracts passed out. There's been sinners witnessed to. Lord, there's been professions even made. Well, we're thankful, Lord, for that opportunity to serve you in that capacity, and pray, God, that you'll bless, Lord, and help us, God, to be fruitful. Lord, help us to be fruitful for your glory and for your honor. Lord, we thank you for, again, these folks that are here. God, pray that you'll bless and help us, Lord, to get what it is you'd have us to get as we face another week. Pray for our country, Lord. We pray that you'll have mercy upon the United States of America. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, kids, you can go to your class. Brother Jack.
All right, turn your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2. Last week we got down to verse 12, talking about good works and things you can do for other people instead of ourselves. And so we're going to look down at verse 13, and we'll take verse 13, 14, and 15 together. He says, verse 13, 1 Peter 2, verse 13. He says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." And, you know, Brother Dewart said something one time that that I thought was good when he said it, and had forgot about it after a while, but the Lord brought it back to me when I was studying this week. What he said was this right here. he said that he knew every major doctrine in the Bible and how to refute it before he ever read the Bible. And that's true. That's a true statement. And that's us. And that's the way we are these days. When somebody gets in, we begin to train them and try to show them all the things that, you know, that you're going to deal with, and this is what you're going to deal with here. This is how you handle this. This is what you got to do to be a Christian. And we give them all these convictions before they've ever even read the Bible or even have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am convinced that that happened to me. I believe that that I've gotten everything backwards the way that it went. And the Lord's faithful. He'll show you what you need when you need it, and He'll work things out as long as you stay in and stay faithful and do those things. But I believe that just reading through this stuff here in 1 Peter, it's been one of the toughest things I've had, not only just to teach, but also to put on my own self as I'm going through this and thinking about this and thinking, you know, this is Christianity. This really is Christianity. This is really what God expects out of us. And it's hard to deal with. It's hard as an American Christian, to sit down and read the book of 1 Peter and the first two chapters and to realize how little that God wants us to think about ourselves and think of ourselves and how we should treat ourselves and how much God expects us to take and how much He expects us to be given to others. And as we get to 1 Peter chapter 2 right here, I've remembered the thing right here that when I was in church, first getting in church and going through, I constantly remember people saying, you need to find the will of God for your life. You need to find the will of God for your life. You need to find the will of God for your life. And there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, you need to know what God wants you to do with your life. You need to do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. And preachers were constantly saying, you know, you need to, before you die, you need to do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. And with the context of the preaching that went on during that time and that I was listening to and doing something for Jesus Christ, what I began to think in my head was that I've got to be a missionary or I've got to be a preacher or I've got to win souls or I've got to do something like that as far as doing something for the Lord Jesus Christ or being in the will of God. And, you know, back in those days, and I listened to a lot of preaching, not just Brother Dilbert here, but I listened to a lot of preaching. I listened to a lot of preaching tapes. I listened to a lot of preachers that are great preachers and are still great preachers. But I never remember a message on kindness. Never. I never remember one message. I can't think back and say and remember a preacher sitting up and saying, the title of this message tonight is kindness. And you need to do something for Jesus Christ. You need to be kind. I would never remember that. I never remember a preacher getting down and preaching a message on being courteous and saying, you know what you need to do? You need to be courteous. You need to do something for God. You need to be courteous. But that's exactly what God wants us to do. And that is doing something for God, being courteous and being kind. And reading through the book of 1 Peter right here, as you begin to realize what God wants you to do as a Christian, the first thing you start saying to yourself is, if you're honest, and there's not other people around, as you're sitting here and you're saying, Lord, there is absolutely no way I can do this right here. God, I'm sorry. I don't even think your Holy Spirit can get me to do this stuff right here. I don't even think that's going to work. Now, I'm just saying that in jest and I'm laughing, but I know this. America has changed. It's changed to the point to where we feel like, as Americans, that it's our right for whatever it is we want to do. And when you start reading, I'm going through, just finished the book of Joshua, and I'm going through the book of Judges right now. And the problem with the book of Judges was every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And as I've been reading through the book of Judges, or starting to read the book of Judges, and going through Joshua there, and then in coupling that with going through 1 Peter here, I begin to realize how dirty, rotten of a sinner I am, even though I'm saved. And I'll be honest with you, it's hard as a Christian to do these things. Now, I say all that to say this. When it comes to the will of God, you need to know the will of God. And you need to realize what the will of God is. If you don't know what God's called you to do, whether it's to be a missionary in Africa or whether it's just to work a job and support a local church, if you don't know for sure what it is God wants you to do, you can know this. There's a lot of things that is the will of God before you ever find out specifically what God wants you to do. Look over in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And the point that I was making a while ago about doing things backwards is that I think that a Christian should learn, if he's not taught these things growing up, and I wasn't, about how to treat other people, how to act in public, how to live your life as a Christian. And before he ever gets into those major doctrines or Clarence Larkin's book and all those things, that if a guy would learn the things that's expected of him as a Christian on how to act, when he's dealing with other people about these things that he does learn when it comes to doctrine and those things, that he'd get a whole lot farther than he would than having that American attitude trying to do the same things. And in Acts chapter 13 and verse 36, just to show you that we need to know what the will of God is, David lived his life by the will of God. Look at Acts chapter 13, verse 36. The Bible says, "For David, after he had served his own generation," and you need to stop right there, because those words right there mean a whole lot. It says David served his own generation. And we've got a generation out there right now. We've got to learn what our generation needs and how to serve our generation. And we can get help from other Christians. We can get help from stories, and we can get help from people in different ages and different times. But I believe it was Martin Luther who said, you need to find the spirit of the age and go against it. And the Bible says that David served his own generation. And it says, by the will of God. So it says in verse 36, "For David, after he had served his own generation, by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption." So the point is this right here, that David served his own generation by the will of God. And you need to know the will of God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Get 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 1, Paul says this. Paul says, "Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God." And what I want you to see right there is that Paul served through the will of God. Now look at Colossians chapter 4. Get Colossians chapter 4. And just to make the point that we need to know what the will of God is for our lives, and that it's scriptural there to know that, Colossians chapter 4. In Colossians chapter 4, look at verse 12. Paul writing this letter to the church at Colossae. In chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible says, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." So this guy's praying. He's praying that you would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. To that church that was at Colossae, it's important to be in the will of God. Now, if you don't know the will of God for your life, I'm going to give you some things here that is the will of God for your life right now for every Christian. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, look at verse 1. He says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves." In other words, they gave themselves. Verse 4, "praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." So when it comes to the will of God, it has to do with surrendering. It has to do with surrendering. As a Christian, you know what we need to do? We need to surrender our lives. And we need to surrender our lives not just to say, "Okay, God, you want me to go to Africa? I'll go to Africa for you, God." What we also need to surrender our lives for is to say, "God, you want me to act like a Christian today at work? I'll act like a Christian today at work. You want me to act like a Christian in church? God, I'll act like a Christian in church. At our family gathering, I'll act like a Christian at our family gathering." God, whatever. We have to surrender our will to God's will. And when we find out God's will, then we'll realize that when we line our lives up and the way we act and the way we react in our lives, that a lot of times it doesn't line up with what God's will is. And one way is surrender. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, the Bible says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." And so when he says doing the will of God from the heart, he's talking about what he was just explaining through verses 1 through 5. And when you look at verses 1 through 5, what you see is you see obedience for children to their parents. You see obedience. That's the will of God, is for children to obey their parents. In verse 2, you see there's honor there, for children to honor their parents. And that's the will of God. And then you also see for fathers there, raising your children. He says in verse 4, he says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And so, you know what, as parents, we're supposed to do two things right there. And this is the will of God. Number one, we're supposed to bring our kids up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Hold your place there. Look in Proverbs. Get Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. It also says there that we're not to provoke our children to wrath. And a few years ago, probably a long time ago, probably 8 or 9 years ago, I remember we were looking at this verse right here, and my wife said, "Well, what have you ever thought about Proverbs chapter 15? And I said, "Well, what do you mean?" She said, "The Bible says, provoke not your children to wrath." Now look over in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. The Bible says this, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." And when it comes to dealing with your children, a soft answer turneth away wrath. And we're supposed to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I realize, you know, there's times that we get mad and times that we raise our voice and we get yelling at our kids. But for the most part, you know what God wants you to do? He just wants you, instead of yelling and screaming at your kid, He just wants you to correct your children. That's just what He wants you to do. He says, here's what you do. You correct them. And what we do is we let it go too far, and when it goes too far, then what happens is we blow a gasket, and we begin to go crazy on them. And you know what that does to a kid? What does it do to you? If you're at work, you go to work tomorrow, and you do something wrong, and your boss comes in there and starts screaming at the top of his lungs to you, calling you stupid and calling you an idiot, and telling you how dumb you are and how this, and you shouldn't have done this, what are you going to do? You think you're just going to say, "Oh, well, I'm sorry. I'm wrong. I should do this the right way." You're exactly right. And we may show that on the outside because we don't want to get fired. But on the inside, you know what it's doing? It's stirring up that wrath. It's stirring up anger. It's getting you, you're mad at them. Our children's the same way. When we get to the point to where we yell and scream at our kids all the time, and that's just what it is, you know what they do? They get bitter, and they get hard. You know what the will of God is for your life? It's to bring your children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And the other thing is this right here in verse 5. He says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers." Now that right there, obviously, in this... during the New Testament here, there were servants and there were slaves. And doctrinally speaking, this is to slaves. And the Bible never says, you know, free all the slaves. You know what the Bible does? It gives you a direction and it gives you information on how to handle slaves and how a slave's supposed to control themselves being in that situation. But practically speaking, there's no way you can get away from the fact that practically speaking, this we could use this as a job with a boss and working for somebody. And when you see this right here, you know what we do as Americans? We look at this thing thinking, you know what? I ain't going to act like that right there. They ain't got no right. They ain't got no right to treat me that way. And what God says is you're supposed to do it for His sake, for His sake. So the will of God is, according to 2 Corinthians 8:5, is to surrender yourself, to act like a Christian. Ephesians 6 is about obedience, honor, raising children, being obedient to your masters. Look at 1 Thessalonians. Get 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 3, he says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication." So that's the will of God. And look over at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 18. He says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." And giving thanks to God for whatever lot your life is the will of God. And, you know, there's a lot of things that we go through, and there's a lot of times that we go through problems and losing loved ones and stuff like that. But you know what God says? He says you need to give thanks. In everything, give thanks. Now, He also says over there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that He says, don't tell you to sorrow when you lose a loved one. He just says, don't sorrow as others sorrow. And, there's a lot of things that we go through that we need to give thanks for. And, you know, somebody can say, why should I give thanks going through problems when I'm having financial problems? Now, I don't know exactly why you should, what your problem is as far as financially, but a lot of times what it'll do to you is it'll get you straightened up to where you realize, you know what? The reason I'm in financial problems is because I've not been living the way God wants me to live, and that's with balance. And if you have enough financial problems, a person decides, I'm going to start living the right way. I'm going to start trying to live within my means. And you know what God does? You ought to do is you ought to say, God, thank you. I'd have never got this thing straightened out, God, if it hadn't been for the fact, you know, 7 years ago you did this, or 15 years ago you did that. And the fact is this right here, when it comes to the will of God, He says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And go back over to 1 Peter. Go back to 1 Peter. And so God says this. There's a lot of things that He says is the will of God that you can know without even having to pray about where you're going to spend your life or serving God on the field or what you're doing. And He says in verses 13, 14, and 15, He's talking about the government. Over in Matthew chapter 17, just stay right here. In Matthew chapter 17, something happened. In Matthew chapter 17, they asked Christ about paying tribute, talking about paying taxes. And Peter said, yeah, you'll pay taxes. And then Peter went and asked Christ. So Peter shot off his mouth before he ever went and asked Christ about paying taxes. But that was Peter. That's the way he did things. You think you can pay taxes? Well, of course Jesus pays taxes. What are you talking about? You know, and before he ever asked him. And what Jesus Christ shows him is that he didn't have to pay taxes. He says, who pays taxes? He says, do the children or strangers? And Peter said, strangers. And Christ said, okay then, we're children. He says, but to keep from offending anybody, you know what we're going to do? We're going to go pay our taxes. And in verses 13, 14, and 15 there, it's talking about submitting unto the ordinance of men, submitting unto governments and things like that. And he says in verse end of verse 14, he says, for the praise of them that do well. Look at verse 15. For so is the will of God, that with well doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And you know what Christ did by paying His taxes? He put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now the reason I say that, I'm sure everybody in here pays your taxes. But there was a guy that I got started listening to when I was in Florida. His name was Kent Hovind. And everything that I've basically learned about evolution and how to refute evolution and the lies about evolution and things like that, I started by listening to a guy named Kent Hovind. And man, he's got some stuff. He's got a seminar series about 8 tapes long that's just incredible. He's got debates where he's debated against college professors who could not answer his questions. I've watched the debates, and they just sit there, and they have no answer for him. He said he talked about being on an airplane with a professor from the California University of California at Berkeley, talking, and he was talking about the solar system, and this guy said that, you know, he believed in the Big Bang Theory, a professor at college. And Kent Hovind says, well, what about the law of angular motion? He says, well, what do you mean? He said, well, there's something spinning like this right here, and it flies apart. Everything's going to keep spinning like this right here. That guy said, well, of course. He said, that's the law of angular motion. You're right. He said, what's your point? He says, well, why does Venus go the opposite way for? He said, how did that happen? And the professor's like, well, I don't know. Kent Hovind's like, yeah. You say, where's Kent Hovind at today? He's got prison ministry. From the inside. You know what happened to him? He didn't pay his taxes. He lived his whole life with this ambition of thinking, I don't think that I'm supposed to have to pay taxes. And what he did now is the government let him go. He broke into his place down there in Pensacola, Florida, shut everything down, took him to jail. His wife finally got out of jail, but he started serving prison. You say, why? Because he wouldn't pay his taxes. Now, how stupid is that right there? I mean, how stupid is it to not be able to you can learn all that stuff about evolution, you can see all that stuff, and you can be in the Word of God, and you want to be serving God and doing those things, but we miss those little things. Yeah. And that's the same thing that we do today as Christians. There's little things that we're supposed to do. Look in verse 16. He says, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of Christ. And as Brother Dilbert said before, with liberty comes responsibility. And with liberty there, you know what you have? You have responsibility. And the problem with our liberty in America is there's no responsibility with it anymore. And we've got to the point to where we think anything goes. Everybody does that, right, which is right in their own eyes. And as Christians, it's the same way. We get to where we realize we're going to heaven. And we've set down some rules. We've set down some ideas that we think this is the way you live. And it's okay to smart off to people. It's okay to be a jerk to people. It's okay to not be kind and not be courteous and things like that. If we get mad at somebody inside the church, it's okay to talk about them. And everybody has a problem with that, so we let everybody buy with it. Well, God ain't like that. God don't want to use that. God says, don't use your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. Now look in verse 17. Here's some things that he says. He says, honor all men. Honor all men. He didn't say to honor those that you like. He didn't say to honor those that honor you. He didn't say honor those that you think deserve honor. You know what he says? He says to honor all men. That's what he says. And then the second thing that he says, love the brotherhood. And when you're out on the street or if you're out at work and you're talking to somebody and you're talking to somebody as a Christian, you absolutely can't stand it when somebody comes up and they pull that card. You're just supposed to love everybody. Don't you just hate it when people do that? When you're showing, well, I just think you ought to love everybody. And you know what we've done through the years? Got to where we can defend being mad at somebody and acting like a jerk. we can just defend it because we don't want to have to defend that ground. Yes, sir. But the fact is this right here. Peter says you need to love the brotherhood. And we ain't talking about the Teamsters Union. That ain't what we're talking about. We're talking about saved people. And we're supposed to love one another. And we are supposed to love one another. And people tell you you need to love, you need to love people. We make jokes about people. And somebody says, well, you're supposed to love them. And what we do is say, well, we've witnessed to them. You ever witnessed to them? What's that got to do with anything? When it comes to loving people, you can love people just because you witness to them or try to win somebody to the Lord. That ain't the only way you love somebody. There's a whole lot of stuff in the Bible about being kind and being courteous and forbearing one another and loving one another. And I ain't saying that you're not supposed to witness to people or that don't show your love for them. But there's a lot more to it than just that. And he says you need to love the brotherhood. And I can tell you this right here. It's not going to happen apart from the Holy Spirit. These are the things I'm telling you about. When you sit here and you begin to think about this church, and you sit here right now this morning, and you look around and you see everybody in this church, and you say, do I love that brother right there? Am I bitter toward that brother? Am I mad at that sister right there? She done me wrong one time, and I've never forgot it. How do you think about people in the church? You know what God says? He says you're supposed to love each other. And you are not going to love each other. It ain't going to happen apart from the Holy Spirit. And you know what God wants you to do? He wants you to forgive one another. He wants you to forgive people. He wants you to get by things. And He wants you to be able to get along. And He says, honor all men. He says, love the brotherhood. Look over at 1 Peter chapter 3. Next chapter over, 1 Peter chapter 3. Look what he says. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. And he's in the context here, he's talking about your wife. This is the way he wants you to love. He says, be pitiful and be courteous. And he says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that ye are there and too called, that you should inherit a blessing. Now look over and get Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. When you begin to study stuff out like this right here, and with all the preaching I've heard throughout my life, you'd be surprised how many times this stuff's in the Bible about being nice to each other. Being nice to each other. Imagine that. Over in Colossians chapter 3, look at verse 12. Verse 12, he says this. Now notice the first two words. Put on. Put on, therefore. Now, what's he talking about? When he talks about being about putting on, what's he talking about? He's talking about putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about walking in the Spirit. You are not going to be able to fulfill what God wants you to fulfill when it comes to being kind, being courteous, loving one another, forbearing one another, putting up with one another, forgiving one another. You will not be able to do it apart from walking in the Spirit of God. There's no way you can do it. You say, why? Because the only other thing, the only other way you can act other than doing that is to walk in the flesh. And if you're walking in the flesh, it has nothing to do with anybody else. It has to do with yourself. And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, he says, put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. All right, that's talking about God loving you and being God about as the elect of God. That's what you got because you're saved. He says, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, if any man have a quarrel against any, this is what the King James Bible says to do. The King James Bible. You know what we do? Here's what we do. You get an argument with a Church of Christ, okay? Hold your place. Let me show you something. Here's what we do. Go over to Mark chapter 16. We have no problem at all doing this. And I have no problem doing it either. I mean, this because it's true. But I'm going to show you how we hold other people to different standards than we hold ourselves. Mark chapter 16. In Mark chapter 16, verse 16, here's what he says. A Church of Christ, somebody that believes that water baptism is going to save you, he's going to take you to Mark chapter 16, verse 16. Here's what he's going to say. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, they stop right there and they say, now see there, what about that verse right there? And we have absolutely no problem with saying this right here. Yeah, if that's all you want to do is use one verse of the Bible, buddy, that's fine. But what about the next verse? And we go to verse 17, we say, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And we'll say, okay, when's the last time you all were taking up rattlesnakes inside the Church of Christ? And you know what we do? We begin to hold their feet to the fire over a verse like that right there. Now, is it not only fair if we do that to them? Is it not fair to go back to Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, and say, when you say, well, let me just tell you what so-and-so did to me. I just don't think this is right. Is it not fair for us to say to ourselves, well, what about this verse right here? If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Shouldn't we be able to do that to ourselves? You say, shouldn't we? Do we do that? No, we don't. You know what we do? We hold everybody else to a different standard than we hold ourselves. And what we do is we say, well, I know, preacher, but. No, there ain't no but. If we can sit here and hold different denominations to hold their feet to the fire, and we can take the Word of God and we can slay utterly. You know what our problem is? Is we can't slay utterly with ourselves. That's our problem. We can't read the Bible. We can't sit here and look at this where it says, if any man's got a quarrel with anybody, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Is that not in the King James Bible? Is that not in the epistles of Paul? I mean, we can't even dispensate that out of the Bible. We can't even say, well, that's a different dispensation, brother. I mean, that's the Apostle Paul right there talking about what we're supposed to do. He says you're supposed to have bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind. You say, what's that? That's the opposite of pride. That's what that is. Meekness, long-suffering. That means suffering long. That means putting up with people for a long time. And then it goes on to say forbearing one another, forgiving one another. And the Bible says that's what you're supposed to do. And I'm going to tell you this. The first two words right there tells you how to do it. Put on. There's no way we can live this right here unless we're in the Spirit. I told you before, what we try to do is we try to do that in the flesh. We say, well, we know we're supposed to act that way. So what we begin to do is we begin to try to, out of our own, out of the will of man, we begin to try to say, okay, I'm going to be humble. Somebody says something to us and we have to hold our breath and count to 10. I didn't say nothing back to him. That's not what he's talking about. When God talks about having a humbleness of mind, he ain't talking about holding your breath. When he's talking about having temperance, he ain't saying count to 10 before you punch somebody in the mouth.
That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about not even thinking about it when somebody smarts off to you. How can that happen? The only way that can happen is to walk in the Spirit.
Look over at, and he tells you that right there in that verse. Look over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. This right here is a great verse when dealing with somebody, when dealing with the church of God about losing your salvation. I mean, there's a verse right here, right in the middle of this right here, that I bet you probably 3/4 of you have heard before and can probably quote. I'm going to read a verse to you. Ephesians 4 verse 30, the Bible says this, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Anybody ever used that to show somebody you can't lose your salvation? Have you? I've used that verse. Nobody has? Not a person in you? Oh, okay. 3 people. All right. Nobody likes to raise their hand, do they? Got too much pride. I ain't raising my hand. This ain't school. Ephesians 4:30. It says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." You know what any of the rest of that chapter deals with? Do you know? Ephesians chapter 4, let's start reading in verse 17. In verse 17 says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus." Now look what he says, "that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust." So he tells you to put off the old man. He says, "and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man." He's telling you to put on the new man, walk in the Spirit, "which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." And now here's what he says, that's what's going to happen when you do that. "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." You say, what does that mean? It means you need to get right with somebody if you've got a problem with them. That means you got a problem with somebody before the sun goes down. You know what you're supposed to do? You need to get that thing right. You say, well, brother, you just don't know what they said. It don't matter. It don't matter. We can use Ephesians 4:30. But can we use Ephesians 4:26? I mean, we can quote Ephesians 4:30 and we hold somebody's feet to the fire. But can we use Ephesians 4:26? That's the point. You say, why is it so hard to preach or teach in 1 Peter? Because this right here is what you have to teach. Look at verse 27. "Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. But rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." You say, brother, I don't cuss. What do you backbite? Do you talk about people? Do you smart off to people? Do you lose your temper and tell them off? "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." You say, what verse is that? That's the verse right before the verse that we use to show somebody you can't lose your salvation. "But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." You look at those 4 verses right there, 29, 30, 31, and 32. And we can sit there, boy, and we can hammer verse 30, and we can hammer verse 30, and we can teach verse 30 to our kids. I'll tell you what you do, son. Those kids at school will tell you you can lose your salvation. Let me get this verse right here. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger..." No, not that one, son. "Let no corrupt community..." Well, hold on a second. I don't hear something. Oh, yeah, right here. "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." That's what you tell them right there. And you know what we do? We forget those other verses in the Bible. And I'm going to tell you something. As Christians, we're blowing it. You know what? This stuff's all through the New Testament. Yes, forgiving one another, not having bitterness, not having anger. You know, that deal about anger is right after up there where it says, "Be ye angry" in verse 26. God tells you can be angry. Get angry over some things. Get angry over liquor by the drink. Get angry over pornography. Get angry over what they're teaching, what the TV's teaching your kids. But you know what it says when it comes to each other? It says to get over it. That's what he tells us. as Bible believers. And you know what he says? He says, the only way you're going to be able to do it is put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way. Look over at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'll tell you what, this stuff needs to be preached more often. It needs to be preached more often. And it's a shame that a guy's got to start teaching the book of 1 Peter before he gets in the middle of all this stuff. And the Lord start wearing him out over it. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, the Bible says this, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God. That's God's righteousness. That's being saved. And our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as His divine power. This is talking about what you get. You've got His divine power now because God's given it to you after you're saved. Hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He's given you all that power to be able to live a godly life. And it's through the knowledge of Him that hath called you unto us, called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. You say, what's the divine nature? The stuff that we were reading about a while ago. Being able to put up with each other. Being able to love one another. Being able to put away anger. Being able to put away bitterness. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, given all diligence, add to your faith. Now he's talking about being saved. Everything that you get by being saved. And that's the first step. And that's what he says. And beside this, besides your being saved, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Virtue. That's talking about morals. That's talking about character. That's talking about those things. And you're not going to get it apart from having the divine nature. Let me read something to you. Here's how much they thought about it. This book right here is a reprint of an 1890 original. And this is what they sat down and taught their children at school. At home. Before they went to school. This is what they taught them. I'll read this page here to you. And you bear with me here. Here's what it says. At home, talking about politeness. This is what you teach. Here's what the paragraph before it says. It says, let us think of politeness as controlling our behavior at home, at school, in the street, at work, in the cars or steamboats. And those cars, talking about railroad cars, and in church, at home. It is not polite to interrupt a conversation between persons older than yourself unless you have something very important to say. It is not good manners. It is not polite to choose the best seat in the room or at the table or near the light in the evening or near the heat in cold winter. Say, I thank you, not thanks, when you are helped to anything. Ain't that amazing? Yeah. What's the difference? Don't you just sit here and think, what's the difference? And the difference is that it's personal. Yeah. Thank you. I thank you personally. You're trying to let them know that they're thankful. And so what is this stuff? What is this kind of crazy stuff? This is stuff they taught. In homes, they wrote books about stuff like this. Parents would sit down with their kids and say, listen, this right here is the way you need to act. Quit acting like a fool, son. It says, say, I thank you, not thanks, when you are helped to anything or when any civility or kindness is shown unto you. It is not polite to frown or sulk or answer back when you are reproved for some neglect or offense. It is not polite to complain of the quality or the quantity of the food which is set before you. At school, always salute your teacher distinctly when you enter the schoolroom. Do the same to your classmates, even if it be only with a bow or a smile. A well-bred scholar will give the teacher as little trouble as possible. Boy, wouldn't that be nice? I heard a lot of teachers in here. Wouldn't that be nice? Have students like that right there. All these parents say, boy, I tell you what, the schools are doing to ruin their kids. Teacher's saying, why don't you give us a little bit more to work with when they get here? If your teacher seems to be harsh or partial, do not take it for granted that he is so. Possibly you are mistaken. Well, imagine that. You may be wrong. Wait a while. If there are brighter scholars in the class than you, you know what you need to do? Make them give you an A just like you do them. No, that's what it says. If there are brighter scholars in the class than you, be proud of them. Praise them. Do not dislike them. Try by all fair means to excel them. Now, boy, ain't that something. Is that what we teach our kids today? Oh, they ain't no better than you, son. And teachers out there, they dislike them. That's why they get A's. In the street. Here's the way to act when you're in the street. Somebody pulls out in front of you. Oh, well, this stuff right here, this is what they taught these kids. You have a perfect right to to your share of the sidewalk, but to no more than your share. You have no right to stand in a pathway anywhere, so that the people who would pass by must go around you. Always give choice of way to women and to men who are older than you. Never smoke a pipe, a cigar, or a cigarette in the street. It defiles the air. It is not polite to spit on a pavement. If necessary, go to the gutter. If you are trundling a hoop or riding on any kind of wheels on a sidewalk, give the right of way to all foot passengers. At work, treat your fellow workers with respect. Many of them are probably well-bred people. If not, you can help them to be so by your treatment of them. Do not try to put any work that belongs to you on others. Woo. Yeah. Better take a part of theirs. Do not be rough in speech or manners, and do not scold harshly one who is under you in any way. Think it might provoke them to wrath? Treat your employers with unfailing respect. And if their character and conduct is such that you cannot safely or properly stay with them, seek employment elsewhere. Oh, you don't go see the labor board? In cars or steamboats, it is not polite to rush for the best seats, nor to occupy more room than you are fairly entitled to. In steam railway carriages, you pay for one seat, do not claim two. Do not talk or laugh in such a manner as to attract public attention. If you should smoke tobacco when you grow to be men, at least they said you need to be old. Do not sit or stand where the wind blows the smoke past other passengers. It is not polite to spit on the floors of cars. You have no right to defile a floor which other people's clothing may touch. It is not polite. It is hardly decent to be in the habit of spitting in the sight of other people. In church, be in your seat before the services begin. Not Trinity Baptist Church. Yeah, we'll be in our seat in our car. Do not talk in church. Do not look at your watch during the service. Do not look around the congregation. It is not polite to do these things. Be quiet in church. Be ready to offer your seat and your book to a stranger. Do not use a fan to the annoyance of those near you. If you must fan yourself, do it very gently. Do not put on your gloves or overcoat until the services are concluded. After the benediction, be perfectly still for at least a quarter of a minute. You say, what is that? That's stuff that our country used to teach. That's one chapter out of this book. This is a book on ethics, 1890. You say, what is that? It teaches us how to act. You know how many laws we wouldn't have to have in this country if we did that right there? And I mean, you know, all that stuff right there, they get out of the Bible. They're teaching their kids how to act like the way they are in the Bible. Now, let's go on to show you something here in 2 Peter. He says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness. Peter, that's how important this is. And I'm telling you, I don't remember a message on kindness. Yeah. Peter, it's so important that Peter puts it in here that you're going to have to add this to your faith. Brotherly kindness, and a brotherly kindness, charity. And look what he says. You say, yeah, but soul winning ain't in there. Witnessing ain't in there. Trying to get somebody saved ain't in that list. You know why? Because if you put this stuff in you, it's going to happen. That's what I'm saying. It gets backwards. It's backwards. We try to do it in the flesh, and we mess up by not doing these things. Look what he says. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind. If you lack these things, or you're sitting here this morning thinking, Jack, you're going overboard on this stuff, this ain't that big a deal, you're blind. You're blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. And for if you do these things, you shall never fall. Now, that's the same thing right there. We'll go again. You know what we do? We take that verse right there, and we can shut a Calvinist up. Yeah. Oh, you got to make sure you're saved. That ain't what that's saying. It says make your sure as sure-footedness. Make sure that you ain't going to... Make sure I'm standing up here, not halfway on this right here, because I might fall. It's making sure that you're sure-footed. It ain't got nothing to do with making sure whether or not you're saved, whether you're living sinless or not. He says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. In other words, you're not going to backslide. And it's all got to do with walking in the Spirit. And we can take this verse right here, and we can prove a Calvinist wrong, and we can show them all these verses up here and say, this is what this is talking about. But whether we do it or not has no bearing on anything. We can sit there and shut a Calvinist up and be backslid as a dog and tell him you're going to fall and you're going to mess up and you're going to start living in the flesh if you don't do these things. And we can be right and we never care whether or not we're doing them or not. And you say, what is that? That's what we do. That's what we do. And the fact is, go back over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 13, 14, and 15. And he's talking about submitting yourself. And in verse 17, he says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. And when he says honor the king right there, he's talking about Nero. And he goes on in verse 18, he says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. And what we're going to get into next week is verses 19, 20, and 21. And you think this right here is bad? Just here's a preview of next week. It says, verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Be subject to the froward. Look what he says. For this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what good, what glory is it if you, when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Until next week, same bat time, same bat station. All right.